Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, Chapter 12, Text Number 2, Chapter titled, Rahugana Converses with Jadvaraj. Jwarama yatasya yata gadam sat Nidhaga dagdhasya yata himamha Udaya manahi vidashta drishte Raman vajaste mritamoshadamme Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. O best of the brahmanas, my body is filled with dirty things, and my vision has been bitten by the serpent of pride. Due to my material conceptions, I am diseased. Your nectarine instructions are the proper medicine for one suffering from such a fever, and they are cooling waters for one scorched by the heat. Maharaj Rahugana is explaining that his disease is something different than the ordinary conception of disease. If we ask an ordinary man, how are you feeling, how are you doing? He'll say, I'm fine, thank you, very well. I'm running 25 years running. I'm very healthy, feeling quite well. He won't admit that he's sick or diseased because he feels quite well. But here, Maharaj Rahugana, he's saying, I'm diseased. Because he's understanding that if one has been living in material conceptions, that is a diseased state of life. He says, due to my material conceptions, I am diseased. He doesn't say, due to cancer, or due to some infection, or some flu, I am diseased. He says, due to my misconceptions or my material conceptions, I'm a diseased man. So this is actually the disease. It's the conception. The conception that I am this body. This conception is based on the false ego. Because what is the false ego? The false ego is the sum total of all misconceptions. It's the sum total of all our misconceptions put together. They create the false ego. Misconception means the wrong idea, a falsity, an untruth, something that is not true, that is a misconception. The idea that I'm the body, the idea that I'm man or woman, the idea that I'm Indian or American, the idea that I'm strong or weak or intelligent or foolish, these are all misconceptions. And one thinks in this way or views the world in this way, he's diseased. So practically, the entire world is in diseased position. Although the modern welfare workers and the modern societies and agencies that are created to alleviate the disease of the material world, they're simply concentrating on the body. The United Nations has one branch, the health organization, WHO, World Health Organization. So they are trying to give medicine to the body. Injections, vitamins, food, some type of material adjustment. But they don't give any consideration to the idea of that person, the conception that that person holds, the way that that person thinks. Srila Prabhupada once said that ISKCON is like a hospital, that our temples that are built around the world are like hospitals. Just like down the street, Prabhupada's road here, Bhaktivedanta Swami Marg, there's one hospital, Sarap Hospital. And people say, yes, I'm going to the hospital. I have some typhoid, malaria. I'm going to Sarap Hospital. But Prabhupada, he saw that these temples, Krishna's temples, our ISKCON centers, they are hospitals. Because they are actually treating the serious disease of the world, misconception, illusion. So this misconception is the actual disease, because when one lives in misconception or falsity, he actually burns from a fever, the fever of material life. This fever is translated into activity in the form of passion. the fever of misconception. The analogy that's used here is a snake bite, a sarp vish. A snake has poison in its teeth. And when a snake bites you, that poison is injected into your bloodstream. And it goes through your bloodstream into your brain. And what does it do in your brain? It boils your brain. It boils it. Because it creates intense heat in the body. So this is a very wonderful analogy that Maharaj Rahugan is using. Because he understands the nature of the world. Because he's a king. He understands the nature of snakes and snake bites. So when one is bitten by a snake, he dies of an intense fever. He burns up. He literally burns up. So this fever of my disease, I'm being scorched by the fever of pride. Pride is the expression of false ego. When you express your false ego in your activities, that is the evidence. I mean, you express it in the form of pride. How you walk, how you speak of yourself. Everything reflects your false ego. So this is, they say, oh, he walks very proud, he speaks very proud, he acts very proud. Because he's burning. This false ego is actually burning his mind. So he's forced to act in all these false ways. Because our actual position is not that I am great. Like he says, I am bitten by the serpent of pride. So Prabhupada says that material life is like a fever. People are burning by this fever. But when you have a fever, when you're sick, you try to reduce the fever. You take some aspirin, or you rest, or you drink some liquid, or take some Ayurvedic medicine to reduce the fever which is infecting your body. It's a diseased position. If it's not checked, an unchecked fever can destroy one, can die from fever. So Prabhupada said that the people in the material world, they are suffering from the fever of material life. But are they trying to reduce the fever? Are they trying to reduce their material activities? No. They're increasing more and more and more. Passion is increasing in the world more and more and more. And people are becoming more and more proud. And when more people become proud, naturally there's conflict. This is the root of conflict. The root of conflict is pride. So previously, as Prabhupada mentions, the nations of China and India, although they're contingent, or they touch each other in the northern part, in Tibet, Nepal, they live peacefully together because the people of China and India were God-fearing. They were close to God, and they were satisfied with what God gave them. But over the time, with the onset of Kali Yuga, the people of India and the people of China, they have become more and more proud. More and more nationalism. Nationalism means national pride. And now there's so much conflict between India and China, India and Pakistan. There is no peace on the borders. So this, when false ego increases, or when this pride in oneself increases, naturally he comes into conflict with his environment. He comes into conflict with others, because others will compete with him for territory in the case of China and India, or they will compete with him for recognition in the context of society or peer group. There will be competition with others due to pride. But this is the enemy of the spiritualist. It is like a snake. It is simply burns one. And you can see that if one lives in a false position, he can never feel peaceful. He's always disturbed. So this position of pride is a great enemy for the devotee. And we have to see that that is our disease. The false ego is our disease. The pride is our disease. We are meant to be humble servants of Krishna. We have this sense of ego is aham. God also says, aham, aham sarvasya prabhavo, I am the source of all creation. So we can also say, aham, I am. And Krishna, or God, he will say, aham. But when we say, aham bhogi, Krishna explains in the 16th chapter of Gita, the mentality or the conception of the asura, or the demon, he says, aham bhogi, siddham. He says, aham bhogi, I am the enjoyer, siddham, I am perfect. And he says, balavan chaham, he says, I am powerful. This is the mentality of the proud, that I am perfect, I am beautiful, I am aristocratic, all these things. Ishvara aham. Ishvara aham aham bhogi sidaham balavan sukhi. This is the demoniac mentality by which every person in this world today is thinking and acting. I am the controller, Ishvara aham. So we are aham, that is our ego. Aham means I am. But what am I? I am not the Prabhupada, the source of all creation. What am I? Dasoham. Dasoham. Dasasmi. Dasoham means I am a servant. I am Krishna's servant. And when one lives in the conception, hour to hour, minute to minute, second to second, day to day, when he lives in the conception that I am a servant of Krishna, and I am a servant of Krishna's devotees, then there is no room for misidentifying with the material body. There is no room for misidentifying with the mind or the intelligence. Because he is situated in the absolute fact. He is situated in the perfect conception of reality. Dasoham. I am a servant of Krishna. So this is the teaching of Lord Chaitanya. That we should, Jivara Swarupaya, we should think of ourselves like this. And when we stop thinking like this or acting like this, then the fever starts to rise. The snake bite of pride. And like the snake will bite you in the toe. But it takes a few minutes for the venom, for the poisonous venom, to rise through the body and come to the brain. But while it's traveling through your body and through your bloodstream to your brain, you become very hot, degree by degree. You feel yourself burning. So there is a medicine for that snake bite. And the medicine that is given, that is actually effective, is mantra oshadhi. The word used in the verse is oshadham. Oshadham means medicine. Medicine means it corrects an anomaly. It removes a disease. So the mantra oshadhi, the medicine for a snake bite, is mantra. There is no other medicine. Not by injection, not by any other thing. It is mantra oshadhi. So there's also significant, this analogy, he says that I'm bitten by the snake bite of pride and I'm burning by the fire of Rajagun. Because I'm forced by my pride to engage in so many passionate activities. And so the medicine of your words is very cooling and very satisfying. So this is the medicine for the poison of pride is mantra oshadhi. Just as the medicine for a snake bite is mantra oshadhi. When one hears the mantra, just like in Mayapur, there is one man who lives by the yoga pit, and he knows the science of mantra. So once there was one lady working in the kitchen 1 year ago, and she was bitten by a cobra. They rushed the lady to the doctor, and he took a pin where she was bitten in the toe, and he pierced his skin with some pin. And he chanted mantras. He started chanting mantras from her and moving his hands over her head like this. And down her neck, down her breast, and down her down like this, down her legs, arms. Then he came to the toe where he made that puncture, that incision. And what happened is there was blood coming there from that hole he made. It was red. And as he chanted the mantra and moved his hands down, it came out black. Completely black drops came out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and stopped. And then red came. And he said, all right, the poison is gone. Chant Hare Krishna. So this is a story to illustrate how by mantra, the black poison, this powerful poison of a snake was removed. So in the same way, Mahugana is saying, please, give me the medicine, which is cooling. He said it's the cooling waters for one scorched by heat. Nectarine instruction. It's nectar and it's cooling. This is the nature of the medicine of transcendental katha, Hari Katamritam. Hari Katamritam means the nectar of Krishna's topics. Now in the material world, if one is sick and he's taking some medicine, he will take that medicine, and when he becomes cured or healthy again, he will stop taking the medicine because there's no need. But the spiritual medicine, the transcendental messages of Godhead, the Hari Kathamritam, are so relishable and so sweet that you take the medicine and you take more and more and more, and your disease becomes cleansed and removed more. And the more you take the medicine, the more you relish it. In fact, you never stop taking the medicine. Nastapresha Bhajit Nityam Bhagavata Sevya. Bhagavat is Oshadi. Bhagavatam is Oshadi. But we take that medicine every day. Nitya Bhagavata Sevya. And the more we take the medicine, not only is it medicine, but it's Amrita. Hari Katamritam. Amrit means life-giving, enervating, energizing, inspiring. This is the nature of Krishna's topics. The more we hear about Krishna, the more we become enervated, inspired, enlivened. And we never stop taking this medicine. This medicine is the means and the end. The end is to relish in association, Bhagavat Shravan, Rasika Bhakta Sangha Bhagavat Shravan. The end is to relish the topics in Bhagavat and the association with similar-minded devotees, with Rasika Vaishnavas. So, but in the beginning, how do we prepare ourselves or purify ourselves of the ego and the false pride and the misconceptions to enter into that holy Sangha? By taking the same medicine. And this medicine is so wonderful that simply by taking this medicine, everything is cured. During Rathyatra festival in Puri, King Prataparudra, he wanted to have the darshan. He wanted to speak with Lord Chaitanya. So, during the Rath festival, the cart, as you know, if you go there, Lord Jagannath's cart will go for some way and it will stop and stay one day in the middle. So the cart was going and it stopped, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went to a garden, Jagannath Vallabha Bagicha, the garden of Lord Jagannath, and he was resting there. And so, under the instruction of Surup Dhamadhar and other devotees, King Prataparudra, he gave up his kingly dress and he wore a simple muslin dhoti and simple shirt, and he went there to Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya was in the ecstasy of Mahabhav, dancing before Brajendra Nandana Krishna, Shamasundar Jagannath. And he was lying there in complete ecstasy and he was not fully conscious. So at that time, King Prataparudra came there and he was massaging his feet very gently and very lovingly, caressing his feet of Mahaprabhu. And then he started reciting some shlokas, speaking some nectarine topics, some cooling waters of shlokas from the Srimad Bhagavatam, from the Gopi Gita. And he, as he was speaking, he came to one shloka, which we would like to read. Tavakatamritam tapta jivanam kavibir iritam kalmasapaham shravanamangalam srimadahatatam bhuvigrinanti ye bhuridha jana. And when he recited this verse, Tavakatamritam tapta jivanam, Lord Chaitanya jumped up and in ecstatic love he embraced Prataparudra. Oh! He didn't look to see who he was embracing. He just heard this wonderful shloka, Tavakatamritam tapta jivanam. And then he realized it was King Prataparudra. And he said, go on, go on. And of course he went on reciting the entire Gopi Gita from Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya was feeling great ecstatic love. So this verse, Tavakatamritam tapta jivanam, it explains tapta jivanam. The jiva, the living entity, is burning in a tapa. Tapa means fire. Just like on Ekadasi, we do nirjal brata. So the devotees, when they do this brat, they become very hot. So that is good. That means you're doing tapasya. Because if you're getting hot, that means your sins are burning up. If you're not getting hot, then you do something to increase the heat. Chant more rounds or have a kirtan, have a rip-roaring kirtan, increase the heat. So this is tapta jivanam. That these topics, Tavakatamritam tapta jivanam. The topics about Krishna are like nectar to extinguish the fire of material life. Kavibir iritam kalma sapaham. Kalmash means the black dirt. Kalma sapaham means that these topics, they remove the dirt. And the special feature of these topics is that the more relishable they are, the more we relish the topics of Krishna, the more we enjoy and appreciate and enter into the particular pastimes of Krishna, the more a mood of bhakti is created. This is explained by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. If we just read the Krishna book, Vrindavan pastimes, and okay, very nice, next chapter, something happens. There is some purification. But the more that we really appreciate them and really enjoy with in a mood of service, enjoy seeing how Krishna and his pure devotees are relating with one another, how Shama Sundar and Radharani and all the gopis, what love they're exchanging, what mood is there, what surrender, what devotion, what dedication. The more we appreciate that, what happens is, according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, this creates a feeling, a mood, an emotion of bhakti. And this bhakti has two associates. Bhakti Devi comes with ananda and with knowledge. With bliss, happiness and joy and knowledge comes along with Bhakti Devi. So this mood will create bhakti, and it is bhakti which purifies the heart. Purifies the heart. So it's explained that those subject matters, those pastimes which you relish the most, which you are attracted to the most, you should study those and read those over and again. Sometimes there is some question raised whether or not we should read particular pastimes of the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. The pastimes of Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan, conjugal pastimes. But there are many, many statements by the acharyas which guide us and which point us in the proper direction in relation to this subject. We would like to read some of those quotations and maybe discuss if we have time. But the main point is this point of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, is that this bhakti is created. And bhakti is a force. Bhakti Shakti, Bhakti Ras, it is a personality. Bhakti is a friend. Bhakti is a shadow of Radharani, a servant of Radharani. Radharani is very compassionate. So when she sees that the devotees are very anxious and eager to hear about her pastimes with Krishna, then she sends her energy in the form of bhakti. There's some nice quotations here you can read from to emphasize this point. Because somehow the question comes up again and again. Should we read Krishna book? Should we read 10th canto? Believe it or not, in Vrindavan, one should understand that activities performed in Vrindavan have 1,000 times the result, have 1,000 times the power and potency to elevate and purify the soul and to awaken the dormant love within our hearts. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunai Shravan Adi Shuddha Chite Karaya Udhaya. Shravan Adi means that hearing in Vrindavan has 1,000 times the effect of hearing in London or Rome or Germany or Delhi or anywhere. 1,000 times. So it can very quickly awaken the dormant love. Prabhupada was explaining Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He said that, actually Rupa Goswami saying, even if a mundane materialistic person comes to Vrindavan, the effect of Braja Dham is so powerful and so purifying that he will actually feel some sentiments of devotion for Radha and Krishna rising in his heart. What to speak of a surrendered soul living and serving in Radharani's kingdom of Braja Dham? And if that person sits peacefully and sincerely with the Srimad Bhagavatam and studies with an open heart and a surrendered heart, surrendered mind, how much benefit he will attain? Thousands of times. So, at the end of the 10th canto, there's 5 chapters, Rasa Panchadaya, the 5 chapters of the Rasa Dance. Srila Vyasadeva, he explains that the power or the benefit of reading these chapters, 29 through 33 in the 10th chapter, he says that anyone who faithfully hears or describes the pastimes of Radha and Krishna with the gopis in Vrindavan, he will attain the Lord's pure devotional service. Thus he will quickly become sober and conquer lust, the disease in the heart. So this lust is like a fire. It is a fire. And it can be conquered in this way. Specifically, according to Vyasadeva, who wrote the Srimad Bhagavatam, he is telling like this, by reading these pastimes. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives his commentary on this verse, which we mentioned, is that when a sincere devotee, who's a sincere devotee? You are all sincere devotees. All the men and women sitting in this room are sincere devotees. How is it? Because Vrinda Devi has allowed us to come here and sit down and hear the topics of Krishna, to worship Krishna, to pray to Krishna, to chant the holy name. That is proof of our sincerity, somehow or other, from previous births, or by Guru Kripa, or Sukriti, or whatever. So that the adhikar of sincerity is already established by the very fact that we're sitting together in this room. There is sincerity. However unqualified we must feel, and however fallen we must always feel from moment to moment. The truth must be understood. You are all sincere devotees. All right. So he says that if a sincere devotee faithfully hears Krishna's Rasa Leela with the gopis, first he will attain bhakti. He will attain devotion. And by the influence of that bhakti, the disease in the heart will gradually diminish. Now, Lord Chaitanya tells Pradyumna Mishra, when one hears or describes with great faith the transcendental pastimes of Krishna, such as his rasa dance with the gopis, the disease of lusty desire in the heart and the agitation caused by the three modes of material nature is immediately nullified, and a person becomes sober and silent. This is Lord Chaitanya instructing Pradyumna Mishra. That this is the effect of reading and studying Rasa Leela. You become sober. You don't take things cheaply, become some sahaji or anything. If you're insincere to begin with, and you're insincere and your faith is weak, when you expose yourself to such topics, then you will become corrupted. But insincere people are not sitting here in this class right now. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he gives a comment on this verse of Chaitanya Charitamrita. He says, any person seriously inclined to hear about the pastimes of Krishna's rasa dance, as mentioned in the Bhagavatam, with great faith and a transcendentally spiritually inspired mind, is immediately free from the material lusty desires found within the heart of a materialistic man. So, what is the adhikar here in this tika of Bhaktisiddhanta? He says, the adhikar is, he has to have great faith and a transcendental, spiritually inspired mind. So how do you attain a transcendental and spiritually inspired mind? How? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's why in any discussions of Raganuga Bhakti, there is always Hare Krishna mantra. In chanting, some devotees, they chant japa while meditating, and Leela Smaranam. To maintain a position of transcendental inspired mind, always serve the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna in their sound incarnation as a Maha Mantra. Then you'll be inspired, and you'll be transcendental, and then you're eligible to get the benefit of immediately getting free from material lusty desires by reading these pastimes. This is from Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada, in the fifth canto, he gives his purport. If one is a sincere devotee, the material lust in the heart is completely vanquished. While he's discussing the lusty feelings between the gopis and Krishna, and he makes quick progress in spiritual life. He makes quick progress. Rather than like Adam and Eve, that because people come, devotees come and they say, oh, so-and-so is reading the 10th canto. So-and-so is reading the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. He's reading about the Rasa Leela. Oh, great. Fantastic. Is he chanting his rounds every day and following the principles? Yes? Okay, very good. Carry on. He's serving his Gurudev? All right, carry on. Then people ask like that, oh, how can he do? But it says here, Prabhupada is telling in fifth canto, one purport, that you make quick, rather than being the forbidden fruit of Adam and Eve, you cannot eat this fruit, this is the desirable fruit. This is the relishable fruit. That is why Prabhupada gave us this fruit practically first in 1969, 1970. What came out in 1970? The Krishna book. And here it is 25 years later, and initiated devotees of good standing are coming up. Maharaj, is it all right to read the 10th canto? So many instructions of Vyasadeva and Shukadeva Goswami and Srila Prabhupada and Bhakti Siddhanta and all the acharyas, they say this is the desirable activity. This is the desirable fruit. It is so beneficial. It is so wonderful. It is so powerful. Medicine. It is the greatest medicine. Just like in the doctor, he has so many medicines. But he'll give the best, the proper one for the disease. So what is our disease in Kali Yuga? We're burning in the fire of lust. So what is the medicine? This medicine. This is a particular disease. There's kama and krodha and lobha and moha, matsarya, so many diseases. But lust is the main one. And this is the main medicine. The preferential medicine is this. And there's no side effects. It doesn't cause cancer or anything. The more you take this medicine, the more you attain bhakti. And by more bhakti, there's more purification and more elevation. And the more you relish the medicine. Another purport from the 7th canto of Bhagavatam. If a bona fide listener hears of Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, which seem to be lusty affairs, the lusty desires in his own heart, which constitute the heart disease of the conditioned soul, will be vanquished, and he will become a most exalted devotee of the Lord. So you start off as a lusty soul, and you read about the wonderful transcendental paramour pastimes of Krishna, which are quote-unquote lusty, and by that transcendental association you become purified of all your lust and become a most exalted devotee of the Lord. Then Prabhupada wrote one letter to a disciple. This is back to the point I was saying about chanting Hare Krishna while remembering these topics. He wrote one letter. This is going to the extraordinary extent now. Prabhupada said, another secret of success is... So he's writing this to one disciple. I want to tell you a secret of success. Just like they have these books, 7 Steps to Success. So Prabhupada also gave some secrets to success. And this is one that he gave, one secret. What is our success to attain prema bhakti in the loving service of Radharani and Krishna in Vrindavan? That is our success. That is our goal. That is our meditation. That is our aspiration. Our prayer. So we want that success. So Prabhupada said, there's a secret to get that success. Now this is what he said. Another secret of success is when one is very much sexually agitated. Because the devotee wrote a letter. He said, "Dear Srila Prabhupada, I'm going out of my head. I'm going crazy. I'm completely agitated. Everybody I see and everybody I think about, and I just, the men and the women, I'm going crazy." Man, this happens sometimes. In the mind goes crazy because of lust. The fire, just like when a person is bitten by a snake, he goes crazy. Because he's burning alive. So we're being burned by lust and we go crazy. Desiring things that are not good for us, and thinking thoughts that are bad for us, and making plans that will destroy us and ruin us. But nevertheless, that's the effect of lust. So he says that, so the person writes, "I'm feeling like this, I'm being infected by lusty desires." So then Prabhupada said, this is a secret. That when one is very much sexually agitated, he should think of Krishna's pastimes with Radharani and the gopis. Just see. This is the secret of success. And what will happen? He will forget his sex urge. This is Prabhupada. He's writing a letter. You do this. And there's another letter in another part where he says that the devotee writes a letter and he says, "Srila Prabhupada, when I'm chanting Hare Krishna, sometimes I'm thinking of the pastimes of Krishna. I don't know if this is good or what." So Prabhupada writes back and he says, "Yes, this must be done." He said, "This must be done. You must come to the point." This is one letter. It's here. "You must come to the point when you're chanting Hare Krishna and you're remembering the pastimes of Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan. This is desirable. This is the goal. But if you're not at that point, then just keep chanting Hare Krishna purely and without offense." So this is the medicine for us. Just as Rahugana was asking Jad Bharat to give him the medicine, speak more, go on, and speak the topics of Krishna. So we want to always relish Harikatamritam.
And we're here because Radha and Krishna have a special plan for us. They have a special place for us in Nitya Vrindavan. So they've called us here. They've invited us here. You come here. Finish your work. Finish all your business in this world. Now you've come here. Now you stay here. Now prepare yourself. Come back to me. Don't waste another life. Do like this. Hear like this. Chant like this. Pray like this. Meditate like this. This is a special invitation that's been given to all of us by Radha and Krishna directly. So let us not rip it up and say, oh, I'm busy, I have no room in my daytime, or, you know, I can't make that appointment, you know. We must make that appointment. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions or comments? His question is, how does one understand what is truth for oneself and what is untruth? Oneself, the self, the Atma. Atma means self. The self is Krishna's loving servant. So truth is all those things that increase our loving service to Krishna. And untruth is all those things that take us away from our loving service to Radha and Krishna. You may have some dharma you have to do, other things, and maybe less service, but ultimately your inner heart's desire is to come to the point in your life where you can always serve unconditionally the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. You may have family, you may have job, you may have school, many distractions from pure devotional service or from actually surrendering fully. You must do those things at certain times in your life. But even when you're doing those things, you try to remember Krishna, you try to chant his name, and in this way, the flow of your love is unimpeded by your activities. Love is such a reality that it never stops flowing. Just like the Ganges never stops flowing, so either does love. Love transcends time. Love transcends convention, social convention. Love transcends law and every other imposition of the material energy. Love cannot be stopped. So love for Krishna is completely transcendental and unlimited. So once it begins flowing, it'll flow when you're at work, it'll flow in the temple, it'll flow in the home, it'll always flow. It's like the Ganges, it's flowing through the country, it's flowing through the holy Gam, it's flowing through the cities, it's flowing everywhere. It never stops. So when one awakens by chanting Hare Krishna mantra, surrendering to Guru, when one awakens his love, then when the love for Krishna starts flowing, it won't stop. When he goes to work, he'll wear tilak. He'll wear tilak and kanti mala, and he'll carry his japa beads, and he'll put them in a desk, and at lunchtime he'll eat his prasadam in 5-10 minutes, then he'll chant for the other 45 minutes of his lunch break. He'll sit there and chant japa. And think of Vrindavan pastimes. Especially in India. You're in India, so you can do anything at work. You can wear a turban, you can be a Sikh or a Muslim or anything. Bring a sword to work. You know, you can put a sword in your belt if you're a Sikh. Because it's some tolerance. So there's no impediment to love. The key is to awaken our love for Krishna. Some other question? Hearing and chanting in Vrindavan has much greater potency than hearing or chanting in London. Now, if one is in London, but he's in Radha London Ishvara's holy abode and their transcendental temple, which Prabhupada said is Vaikuntha, is there a difference in potency in hearing and chanting outside of the temple? And the fact is, yes, there is a difference in potency. Because wherever Radha and Krishna are existing, they're having their pastimes. And those devotees who are pujaris of various deities, they are direct eyewitnesses to the different pastimes of their beloved deities. Many pastimes are there. So Radha and Krishna are there. When Radha and Krishna are invited to come to this world to play their pastimes by the pure devotees of the Lord, they will come. And when they're there, you're living in the Dham. There's also a Dham in the temple. So hearing and chanting in the temple is much more powerful than hearing and chanting in your London apartment. Maybe even down the street in Soho, it won't be as powerful. Because Radha and Krishna's pastimes are there, so the temple is sprinkled with the dust of their lotus feet. Temple room, especially. Because they're there, they're enjoying bhog and so many pastimes we can't see. When the Goswamis would go to the temple and they would see their Thakurji, they would see the pastimes, they would speak with their Lord. Sometimes the Lord will leave the temple and he'll walk across India. Shakshi Gopal, he left the temple. So how do you know? Bunky Bihari, when he left Vrindavan and he left his temple to go after a devotee.
So how do you know Radha Landanishwara? Maybe they go somewhere and they go here and there. They dance around the temple room at night. What do you know? They're not limited. Krishna is not limited. The Archamurti is a full incarnation of the Lord. So that temple is a very special place. But nevertheless, the statement of the Acharyas we must adhere to. We can appreciate that the temple in a place outside of India is a very special place for hearing and chanting. But it still cannot compare with Braja Dham, the Mayapur Dham. Because the Shastras specifically glorify the power and potency of Braja Dham. So it's not all one. It is one and different. That integrity, that must always be understood. So those devotees that are in London and serving diligently and dutifully their guru and hearing and chanting, they're very fortunate. But those devotees that are in Vrindavan are more fortunate. This is a fact. Very fortunate. So we should not throw away our fortune or misuse our fortune. We should take advantage of our fortune. Our stay here may be limited at any moment. Vrindadevi or Radharani may invite us to leave. Now you go from here. And it may take years to come back. 5, 6, 8 years sometimes. So we never know. So let us be very sincere and dedicated. In other words, our fortune is in our hand. So let us properly cultivate it.